All right. That was really for the birds. All right. This morning we begin evangelism without the sledgehammer. This is a four-part series. I will not be able to complete this until the last Sunday of June. We're going to have three in a row, and then there's a break for some things, including a conference that I'm going to in Florida. And we'll get around to the very final in this series at the end of June. But evangelism without the sledgehammer. I'm very intentional in sharing this at this particular season of the year. The summer months are the months where most of us are going to be having contact with our neighbors. In the long winters here, as most of us know, it's sometimes very difficult to make contact, especially if you have a garage and a garage door opener. You can just hit the button, door goes up, car goes in, door goes down, and you don't see your neighbors for months. So I'm very intentional in presenting this prior to the summer months in the hopes that we can all together work on this matter of lifestyle evangelism, relational evangelism. So we start today with creating the opportunity, and I want to share a text from Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." Let's pray together. Take this silent moment and invite the Spirit's presence into your own heart and life. Lord Jesus, thank you for every song that has led up to this sermon this morning. Use even the memories of those and intermingle them with the message we are about to hear. And we promise to give you the praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Gather around, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone, for the times they are a-changing. Some writers and critics who prophesize with your pen, and keep your eyes wide, the chance won't come again. And don't speak too soon, for the wheel's still in spin, and there's no telling who that it's naming. For the loser now will be later to win, for the times they are a-changing. Senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway, don't lock up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. The battle outside raging will soon shake your windows and rattle your walls. For the times they are a-changing. Mothers and fathers throughout the land, And don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand. For the times, they are a-changing. It is drawn, the curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast, as the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading, and the first one now will later be last. For the times, they are a-changing.
This classic Bob Dylan song was released in January of 1964. It was an instant hit. It became a battle cry for the baby boomers of the tumultuous 60s. And Dylan would later say he wrote the song deliberately, quote, as an anthem of change for the moment. Today we begin a series entitled Evangelism Without the Sledgehammer. And the cultural landscape that we seek to have an impact for Christ in has been through this enormous amount of change in the last several decades. So much so that it is difficult for many Christians to recognize, to understand the real needs of those who are lost. Certainly, the times, they are a-changin'. So for the next 4 weeks, I want us to examine several vital components to effective outreach, creating, cultivating, capturing the new kinds of opportunities provided by God. And then I want to conclude this message with recapturing opportunities. That will be our final sermon in the series. And the finale focuses on helping those who may have come on too strong in the early stages of a relationship which has resulted in a spiritual stalemate with a friend, your relative, your associate at work, or your neighbor there in the neighborhood. Our first consideration today is creating the opportunity. And I want us to look at five aspects of that, if you'll fill these in your notes as we go along this morning. First, outreach opportunities can be created by being reminded. If we're going to be the kind of believers who reach people for Christ, we must be reminded of some vital truths. The first one in your notes, we were the recipients of amazing grace ourselves. You know, the further you get along in your Christian walk, the harder it is to remember this simple truth. We were the recipients of amazing grace ourselves. Watch this.
Where are you going?
Home. I'm walking home.
Oh, well, pardon me, Mr. Perfect. I guess I forgot that you never ever make a mistake.
Mr. Perfect? Isn't it easy to forget the pit from which we were dug, thinking that we're Mr. Perfect? Consider Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12. David experiences God's forgiveness for his sins. That prepares then and enables him to say in verse 13, "Then I will teach your ways to sinners, and they will return to you." This fresh reminder of the mercy shown to us has a powerful effect. We have a renewed energy for sharing the love of God with others who need His grace. Second, this grace is available to all people, regardless of race, age, or past sinfulness. Write that down. It's available to all people, regardless of race, age, or past sinfulness. We will never come across one person who is not included in John 3:16. Obviously, some will reject God's gift of salvation, but accessible to everyone. We must really believe this if we're going to create opportunities for outreach. Please don't look around at people in your sphere of influence thinking they are beyond hope. Number three, hell is a real place where real people will suffer for eternity. We need to be reminded of this. Hollywood has an interesting take on the afterlife. In 1998, USA Today did a feature article entitled "Dying for a Happy Ending." Here are some excerpts on the screen for you. In the entertainment world, death is no longer a downer. It is depicted not as the sorrowful end, but as a happy beginning. Death's former finality has been upstaged by a new vision of the afterlife, in which the dearly departed can communicate with their loved ones, influence events, even come back to the mortal world for another go-round. That same year, 1998, Robin Williams starred in the movie What Dreams May Come. It grossed $70 million in just a few weeks. And in the movie, Williams is killed in a car crash, then is eventually reunited in heaven with his wife, his kids, and yes, the family dog. Scriptwriter Ron Bass said, "The message is that love can survive death, that our mortality doesn't doom us." The film Just Like Heaven, starring Reese Witherspoon, had a similar message. However, does any of this correlate with what Jesus Christ taught? In Luke 16, Jesus describes two very real, eternal destinations, heaven and hell. He tells us people in hell will experience seven things. They will know feeling in hell. You remember the rich man cried out, it says, "In torment, I am in agony in this fire." People in hell will be able to see. There is sight there. It says, "He looked up and saw Father Abraham." Number three is speech. It says, "He called to him." People in hell will be able to communicate. Number four is hearing. He could hear Abraham's response back. Number five is thirst. "Please just dip the tip of your finger in water and touch it to my tongue to cool me." People in hell can reason. Note the clever reasoning of this rich man who begs Abraham, "Please send somebody to warn my brothers because they're living the same way I lived and I don't want them to end up here." People in hell can reason. But one of the saddest parts is that people in hell can remember. Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember. You had it so good while Lazarus had nothing." There's just one thing people can't do in hell: escape. Verse 26, Jesus teaches about a great chasm that exists and it cannot be connected. It's impossible to be connected. There isn't a hint of purgatory theology anywhere in the Bible. There is no in between. I think Canadian singer Sarah McLachlan captured the haunting sentiment of most people as they ponder eternity. She wrote a song called "Angel." I'm just going to play a small portion of it for you. It was written about the death of one of the guitarists for the Smashing Pumpkins rock group. He died of a cocaine overdose in his hotel room. Listen to these haunting words. "In the arms of the angel, I pray. The haunting melody, along with those words, the endlessness that you fear. We need to be reminded of this terrible truth about hell. It will keep our burdens strong. Listen, I know we need a balance in this, and it's possible for a person to think too much about eternity like that, and you could lose your mind probably doing that. But I don't think that's our problem in 2013. I don't think we ever think about eternal hellfire. That's our problem. We need to get back to the middle here, back to the balance. We've been too far in this other direction trying to block that thought because it's so horrifying. And indeed it is. But it's part of the process of helping us be better in our outreach. Here's number four. Each of us has a part in the evangelism process. Write that word process down. You know, there are spiritual gifts for evangelism. Some people are more naturally going to share the gospel than others. Certainly Billy Graham had what you might call a public gift for evangelism. I've been to two of his conferences for evangelists in Amsterdam in 1980 and again in 2000. And he jokes about himself not being all that great of a preacher. And frankly, he's right. He's not. But it didn't matter. He had the gift, right? And when he preached, people just wanted to repent. They wanted to come and give their lives to Jesus. What a gift. My father had what I would call a personal gift of evangelism. He could sit down with a person, total stranger, within 15 minutes, get that conversation shifted over to spiritual things, and in many cases, lead them to Christ right there. Rarely a week went by when my father didn't lead someone to Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable thing. But having said this, none of us are permitted to ignore outreach because we don't possess these special evangelism skills. There's a place in the harvesting process for each of us. Some of you probably realize that you're good at building relationships with the unsaved, but you feel inadequate to make the sale. You know, when it comes to asking someone to commit his or her life to Christ. Hey, there's hope for people who feel that way. It's not only wise to recognize your weakness, it's vital. God needs to show us our place in the process. My prayer is God will use this series over these next weeks to alleviate unnecessary fear and guilt in this ministry of harvesting. I'll never forget, I was giving this series in a church in North Carolina. A school superintendent, PhD, the whole thing, came up to me, this woman, and she said, "I just want to thank you, Pastor Tom, for this series because you have set me free. In my role as a school superintendent, I've just been through so much guilt about how do you share, how much do you share, and how do you do evangelism when you're in my role in the public schools." But God set her free. Here's number five. Prayer will prepare the way for everyone involved. Throughout the book of Acts, we read direction was given when? While they were praying. Colossians 4:4, Paul says, "Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should." And so prayer gets us ready with a mind tuned into the Spirit, and it will prepare the hearts of those we are reaching to. I want to suggest today we'll be unable to create outreach opportunities apart from being reminded of these five essential facts. Here's Roman numeral 2 in your notes this morning. Outreach opportunities can be created by being real. Being real. Story is told of this little boy who was cleaning the basement for his mother, and as he was sweeping down there, a little mouse jumped out from the corner. He chased it down. After one whack, two whacks, finally the third whack, he killed him. Very proud of himself, he grabbed that little mouse by his tail and marched upstairs to show mother his grand prize. Still dripping a little. And what he didn't know was that while he was down there cleaning for his mother, the pastor had stopped in and was actually visiting with her in the living room. Oblivious to that, he goes marching into the living room. "Oh, Mom, you should have seen. This little mouse jumped out from the corner and I hit him once with a broom, but that didn't kill him. So I chased him around to the other side of the basement." hit him the second time, and Mom, that didn't kill him. But Mom, the third time, I wound up and I... Out of his peripheral vision, he catches the vision of the pastor sitting there. He quickly changes the end of his story and he says, and then Mom, I hit him a third time and the Lord took him home. The Lord took him home. You know, all of us struggle with exactly what we see in this little boy. We don't want to be real. We don't want to tell the whole truth. It might put us in a bad light. Believers are particularly tempted to put on a false front because we don't want to muddy our Christian testimony. But a glance at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 clearly demonstrates the fact we are called to live lives of honesty and integrity. Matthew 5:3, God blesses those who realize their need for Him. The kingdom of heaven is given to them. God blesses those who mourn. They will be comforted. And so I ask you this morning, are you being real in your relationships with those who don't know Christ? Now, I've given you 2 out of 4 on this slide, but you need to fill the first and the fourth one in. That first one is, are we being real about our doubts? Are you being real about your doubts? Some Christians try to present their life as one that never has doubts about anything. That's just not true about you. It's not even true about me as a minister. Of course we have doubts. Are you being real about your fears? We're all afraid of things. Are you being real about your failures? How about real about our temptations? Is that fourth one there? Have you tried to present some kind of Christianity that puts you above temptation to do evil and to do wrong? That's not true about you. That's not true about me. You know, when the Apostle Paul got real, he revealed the fact that he had violently persecuted Christians. It says he, quote, did his best to get rid of them. Can't you just imagine his testimony before the License and Ordination Council? Huh? The superintendent says, boy, I got just the church for this guy. We will create outreach opportunities by getting real, being real, staying real. We live in a society that is fed up with hypocrisy, cheating, and lying. Our world is being rocked by scandals in high places. We have a wonderful opportunity to offer brokenness and transparency to a world full of fakes. If some of you wonder why your neighbors don't have any interest in talking to you at all, it just might be because they think you're too perfect. As people see the genuineness of our Christianity through our daily lives, they will be drawn to the Christ who has produced that in us. This will open doors to share the gospel with those who are curious about our openness, about our vulnerability, about our honesty. Here's Roman numeral 3 for you. Outreach opportunities can be created by being relevant, being reminded, being real, being relevant. Leo and Rudy have heard this one before, for sure. But the story is told of a minister who took his son to the Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. And as they passed the tombstones, he told his boy, son, these brave men died in the service. After thinking for a moment, his son said, which one, Dad, the morning service or the evening service? Yeah, real exciting things happening in that church. Yeah, real relevant. Many Christians today do not create evangelistic opportunities for themselves simply because they are not in touch with the times. According to 1 Chronicles 12:32, the men of Issachar understood the times in which they lived and they knew what Israel should do. In the book of Esther, King Xerxes consulted frequently with the wise men because it says they understood the times. Paul was diligent in his efforts to be relevant in his culture. In Acts 17, 16, he says, "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship." The apostle cared enough about these people to take time to go for a walk, to enter their worldview, their system of beliefs. As Jesus commissioned the 12 disciples in Matthew 10, he said, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." This is a classic statement on the urgent need for all of us to understand the world in which we live without becoming sympathetic to its value system. In your notes, we are called to know the mind of the world without becoming worldly minded. Now, this is a balance that you will be working till Jesus returns or till you die to achieve. Nobody gets this perfect 100% of the time, but we need to be going in the direction of perfection on this one. Knowing the mind of the world without becoming worldly minded. The culture in which we exist in 2013 has been shaped by numerous political, economical, philosophical assumptions. Over on my side of the border, the baby boomers, my generation, comprise about a fifth of the population in the United States of America. Some 80 million of us were born between 1946 and 1964. My generation has embraced individualism, humanism, relativism, hedonism, pessimism, cynicism. It's important to be familiar with these words, what they mean, how that impacts a boomer's response to the gospel. Succeeding generations have their own stories, their own unique traits. I'm convinced believers today need to exit their cozy little Christian cocoons and make a concerted effort to be relevant in this culture. For so many, write this down, separation from the world has come to mean virtual isolation from the world. That is unbiblical. It is ungodly. It is everything that Jesus taught against. Many believers have surrounded themselves with only Christian friends, Christian schools, Christian radio and TV. They would be hard-pressed to name even one unsaved friend. Tragic with a capital T. Some Christians seem to need an interpreter to speak to the unconverted because they've allowed themselves to become so out of touch with those who need Jesus. Let me remind you from our text this morning. Jesus was called a wine bibber and a glutton because he hung out with a wrong crowd. That is absolutely what happened. In his passion to be relevant to his culture, he was willing to take the risk of offending the religious establishment because that same religious establishment had lost sight of their real purpose. Outreach opportunities are going to be created when we become relevant. Those outside of Christ will appreciate our ability to enter their world with a general understanding of their outlook on life. There's a price to pay, though. Relevancy will cost you something. We're going to have to take time and read some materials that will be objectionable to us. I have friends in the U.S. that say, "I read U.S. News and World Report because it's conservative." And I say, "I read Time because it isn't." On this iPad right here, I pay $20 a month for the New York Times app. And I read it faithfully. Why? Because I know what the conservatives think. I want to know what the liberals think. I want to understand that world. These are people who need Jesus. How can I ever reach them if I don't know their language? What a rebuke this is to isolationism. Jesus said, we're in the world. Yeah, we're not of it, but we are in it. We have to be. You can't serve Jesus on Mars. Christians need to be informed about movies, television, Hollywood happenings. Why? These things speak volumes about the world in which we live. To ignore this reality will lead to a major disconnect from the culture we are trying so hard to reach. You know, in some churches where I've served, including this one, people have criticized my use of secular movie clips, secular music, during a sermon. What they fail to grasp is, my sermons are not all about you and your tastes and your preferences. I'm always looking to reach the seeker who may and really should be in this audience if we are being the light to the world that Jesus has called us to be. I am so intentional in trying to engage the young people I see up here in the balcony and the young couples that I see scattered throughout who've grown up very visually, who've grown up with the MTV generation, who have the attention span of a gnat. You know, well, how do you keep them in? You keep the scenery moving, you keep the screen flashing, you keep clips coming and music and things they hear. And yeah, I remember that. I heard that. I saw that. That's how you do it. It's not a desire to be cute. It's not a desire to have people come up and say, oh, Pastor Tom, he's sure hip. I could give a rip, as they say, about being hip. I want to be a communicator. I want young people to leave here this morning and, yeah, I remember something about what I just heard. I had the biggest compliment. Somebody just last week said to me, you know, my little 10-year-old brother, he's never listened to anybody. He listens to you. Man, just give me $1 million. You might be misunderstood when you try to stay current with the times. I sure have been. But you know what? It comes with the territory. You can ask Jesus about it. You want to see somebody who was misunderstood by the religious establishment? Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all over again. It's so blatant. Reminded, real, relevant. Here we go. Number four is respectful. Did you know you can create outreach opportunities by being respectful? I've got a great true story for you from the American Revolution. The soldiers sometimes had great difficulty getting horses, and so an officer was sent out to make the rounds in the Virginia countryside and confiscate all the horses he could find. He came to a lovely old mansion where a plow team of horses was laboring in the field below. He knocked on the door and asked to see the lady of the house. A dignified-looking elderly woman met him a few moments later in the old drawing room. "I've come to claim your horses in the name of the United States government," said the soldier. She replied firmly, "Sir, you cannot have them. I need them for the spring plowing." "I'm sorry, madam, those are the orders of my chief." "And just who is your chief?" demanded the woman. "Why, ma'am, it's General George Washington, Commander-in-Chief of the American Army." She looked straight at the young man and said this, "You go back and tell General George Washington that his mother says he cannot have her horses." True story. Absolutely true story. I love it. Well, wouldn't you agree that it's important to show respect for women like General George Washington's mother? Like Barbara Bush, you better respect her too. Though it's true we should respect all people, it's especially important when it comes to outreach. Many people have firm beliefs rooted in their own religious heritage. To disrespect their dogma is to shut the door of opportunity. In the neighborhood where I live, we have Indians, Argentinians, African Americans, the real African Americans that literally recently came from Africa, and then more of the American African Americans. What a mission field. What a mishmash. We have the Muslims, we have the Buddhists, we have everything going on. And when I'm there, and when I'm not, my wife is doing this, but when I'm there, we're walking the neighborhood with these people, talking about religion, talking about things that matter to them, understanding them. My wife and I were the only white people invited to Harjeet and Sandhu's birthday party for their son. What a privilege that was. You know, the whole place is full of Indians, and here we are. Look at Apostle Paul again in Acts 17. He begins his address to the men of Athens with an affirmation of their deep religious roots. I see that in every way you're very religious. I love the way he starts out on a positive note. But he refused to trash them for the one idol with that inscription to an unknown God. Instead, what does he do? He uses it to proclaim the God who can be known on a personal basis. In Luke 7, Jesus shows his respect for a sinful woman. As a person, his unconditional love wins her over. Now imagine her response if Christ had started out with a condemnation of this woman for her past. Hey, does everybody see this filthy harlot who's washing my feet? What a scumbag! Can you imagine her reaction to that? Listen to 1 Peter 3:15. It's on the screen. If you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it, but you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. We'll be talking a lot more about that in this series, how you do that. But here's a tough question this morning. It's in your notes. Do we really have respect for those who do not know Christ? Now, I know the right answer to this, but what's your real answer this morning? Come on. Before God, you don't need to say it out loud, but before God, do you really have respect for those who don't know Christ? Believers can get caught up in a spiritual pride, write that down, that gives off an air of condescension. It's a big word, it just means looking down on people. That arrogance will alienate the soul that is seeking. Finally, here we go with number five. Outreach opportunities can be created by being resourceful. Resourceful. Watch this illustration of resourcefulness and enjoy the German language.
De combinatie van die twee is een beetje krap.
Mijn auto die is de 1,99 meter tegenrijden, dat mag geen schroeven, niet? We gaan nog binnenrijden, niet?
Eugène moet zowat de handigste chauffeur van Vlaanderen zijn. Het is letterlijk rijden tot op de millimeter. En zelfs als de auto binnen staat, moet hij er nog altijd uit geraken.
Voilà, ik doe mijn deurken open, zie. En nu moet ik mijn deurken van mijn not open doen, want anders kan ik het niet herstappen, niet. Voilà, en zien dat ik een blutje maak. Auto kan stille liggen, uitstappen, de wagen vooruit even, dat de deur van de auto toe kan, niet. Want anders kan ik de deur van de keuken niet toe doen. Voilà, je deur van de auto is toe. Nou, deze deur kan toe doen.
I don't know if that was high German, low German, middle German. I don't know what that was. But isn't that a great illustration of resourcefulness? And I want to encourage each of you this morning, let's be resourceful in our daily walk with the unbeliever. We need to be constantly thinking, write this down, about creative ways to present the gospel. God loves variety. He loves a new approach. We need to submit our thought processes to Him. Ask the Lord to give us novel, effective ideas for sharing the good news. Pastor Tyler, in a sermon that I did not get to hear in person but heard later on the internet, shared about his pastor friend who uses boxing. Now there's an outreach method with some punch to it. Huh? I love boxing, by the way. The pastoral search team is going to be looking for a new pastor for Coaldale Mennonite Brethren Church who has a successful track record of outreach innovation. Why wouldn't we make that a big deal when we want someone who will lead the congregation into reaching Coaldale and the surrounding areas for Jesus Christ? Huh? I can't think of a higher priority that would be represented by his past ministry, things that we can actually see and touch and say, yeah, that's been a big part of who he is and how he has conducted himself. So, outreach opportunities created by being reminded, real, relevant, respectful, resourceful. And now the stage is set for next Sunday, where we will look at cultivating opportunities. You won't want to miss it. And by the way, if you didn't get last week's sermon, you weren't here, I think anybody who was here and heard it would say it is must-hear sermon. Please get it online. And if you can't get it that way, we'll help you find another way to make sure you get to hear it. The message on hitting the bullseye. I'll ask Elaine and the team to come for our closing song.